Whew. We spent the whole summer talking about who we are in Christ, who we are supposed to be as the church, capital C, the ecclesia, the issues in our world that gets in the way of us being the church we're supposed to be, and it was all wrapped up in a beautiful package when Dad spoke on having fellowship with the King. Everything this summer has been in about having a relationship with Jesus. It's not about the rituals and the religion, it's about relationship. And that is where we're going over the next few weeks. And now it's time to go further into it. When we are pursuing King Jesus as we should, living the life that he intends for us, doing what he has commanded, living in his promises, we are different from the world, right? Our future is glory to glory. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are set apart. And as I was praying for direction from the Lord for this message today, I had so many thoughts and so many ideas, and if I were to put them all together, it would have been way too much and way too long on the Bills season home opener. So I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to say. I don't know what you want me to say. And as I've told you many times, Holy Spirit often directs me through music. He speaks to me through music all the time. And as I was listening to music at work, now I just stream music all day long when I'm at work. I don't have any office work to do. I don't have any people distracting me. So I listen to music all day, and I'm in the car, and I'm always listening to worship music in my favorite playlist. And I kept hearing these two songs. The first one was Plead the Blood by Brandon Lake. And one of the lyrics says, because my future is from glory to glory, and my freedom's been purchased in full. It's like, ooh, I love that. That like resonated with me. And then a few songs later, then Cody Carnes comes on. Cody Carnes has a song called Be Glad. It's a play on This Is the Day, This Is the Day, that, right? We all know that song. But he's got a song and it goes, This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. He brought me from mourning to dancing, from glory to glory. Oh, that's what you want me to preach about the Lord. Glory to glory. Okay, I can do that. So I look it up, 2 Corinthians 3, and I read the whole chapter and I'm like, ooh, that's a perfect message. Thank you, Lord. That's how he works. That's how he works in my brain anyway. So here we are, 2 Corinthians 3, and we are using the NASB translation this week because they're the ones that specifically say from glory to glory. So we're going to start with the climax, though. We're going to start with the key verse. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, do me a favor. This is going to sound a little wonky, but follow me. I want you to take out your cell phones and put it on selfie mode. I want you to look at yourself. We don't have mirrors, but I want you to look at yourself in your phone. I'll even do it like I can do it on my iPad. Whoa, it's a big screen, isn't it? It helps because I'm getting so old. But I want you to look at yourself and listen to this as you're looking at yourself. You are a mirror of the glory of the Lord. You are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The same image as from the Lord, the Spirit. You are a mirror of glory to glory. One thing, church, that Satan constantly is trying to do is use our sin against us, to make us feel lower than we truly are, to make us feel not set apart. In an attempt to undermine our faith and bring condemnation onto us, he works to break us down. That's why Scripture often calls him the accuser. Fortunately for us, this has never worked out for him. And because of the blood of our King Jesus, it doesn't work now, and it never will. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, You are not condemned or charged for your sin, or because of the blood shed on the cross, your sins are covered, your sins are gone. You are washed clean, white as snow. And because of the cross, there is no one that can bring charges against you in condemnation. We are justified by faith alone, not by merit. Your salvation is secured. One day you will behold your God face to face as if you never sinned in the first place, from glory to glory. You are a mirror of the glory of the Lord. You are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. With those few words, from glory to glory, the Apostle Paul sums up our entire Christian life. From the redemption and the sanctification on earth to our glorious eternal welcome into heaven. There is a great deal of content packed into these few words. It's also important that Paul labors in great length from 2 Corinthians 2:14 all the way to the end of 2 Corinthians 5 to open his reader's eyes to the great truth. Let's see why it matters so much. Let's see why it's so important. The same Greek word for glory is used twice in the phrase from glory to glory, yet each refers to something different. The first glory is that of the old covenant, the law of Moses, while the second is of the new covenant, the gospel of King Jesus. Both have astonishing splendor. The old covenant was given into Moses directly from God, written by God's own finger in Exodus 31. That root of our Christian faith is glorious indeed. It's the glory we're coming from. Yet the new covenant, the glory we're going to, far surpasses the old. The transformation is from the glory of the law. Like the stone it was written on, the law was inflexible and absolute, applying all to all Israelites without much regard for individual circumstances. Though holy, good, and righteous in itself, the law was, for us sinners, the letter that kills us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:6. The law was an external force to control behavior. In addition, stone, despite its strength, is earthly and will eventually wear away. The law was merely a temporary guardian until something better came along. The transformation to the glory of the new covenant, which far surpasses the old in every way. It forgives us of our sin and gives us sinners life. It is written on believers' hearts by the Holy Spirit, so our obedience to God springs up from us by God, gives desires rather than threats of legal punishments. In place of a cold set of writings as a guide for pleasing God, we now have the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit making their home within us, fellowshipping in that loving intimacy, teaching us that everything we must know and do. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That position in Christ is permanent. It's eternal. And it's as spiritual as God himself, rather than temporary and earthly like the old covenant was. As we move from glory to glory, there's something even more important about the glory of the new covenant that Christians must understand. It's the supernatural power to transform us. And that brings us to God's ultimate purpose and destination for every believer, to transform us into the image of his own beloved Son. Before Paul finishes with the topic of being transformed from glory to glory, Paul presents yet one more astonishing claim. And we know this verse well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things have come. The old is passed away. We are regenerated, renewed, reborn. We are in glory, and we are on our way to glory. This is the invitation that the Lord makes to all Christians, to have our lives radically transformed here and now by opening our eyes to see the glorious journey he is taking us on from glory to glory. Amen? We make decisions based on what Holy Spirit has written on our hearts, not what man, rules, regulation, and religion tells us. But let's face it, it's often easier just to be told what to do, right? It's easier to not go against the flow. It's easier not to be a stick in the mud and feel the pressure of the oncoming waves. And it's a whole lot easier to listen and to respond to someone in the flesh and then learn how to listen to that still, small voice of the Lord when he is moving in our lives and he's attempting to correct you. And it's comfortable and familiar to fall back on what we've always known, always been taught, and the expectations of our forefathers and our previous generations. This is exactly what was happening in Corinth, which prompted the Apostle Paul to write this letter to them. He wrote this letter to affirm who they are in Christ, not who they are according to Jewish religion, not who they are according to Greek law, but who they are in Christ. They are dead to self. They are alive in the King from glory to glory. And I believe that the Lord put it on my heart today to teach you about it because it's what's happening in our world today. And it's what's happening to Christians all over the world. We are getting swallowed up and pushed around and cultivated into this mentality that it's better to go with the flow than to stand firm and boldly on the word of Jesus Christ. So I want to affirm to you today who you are in Christ, that you are a part of glory and you are on your way to eternal glory. So let's go through all of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. Starting with verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There's a whole sermon just in those six verses. But real quickly, let's go over this. Letters of commendation. It was very popular back in that day for somebody to present to the church a letter of referral, letter of recommendation from somebody else. Basically, it's saying, y'all can trust him, he's cool. Before Paul went to these churches, many people sent letters about Paul. Paul sent letters about other disciples of his. Such letters were common and necessary in the early church. A false prophet or apostle could travel from city to city and easily say, well, Paul sent me, you should support me. But to help guard against problems like this, letters of recommendation were often sent before Christians traveled. Now, there's nothing wrong with letters of recommendation on paper, but how much better to have a living letter of recommendation? The Christians at Corinth, along with the group of Christians wherever Paul had worked, were Paul's living letter to validate his ministry and to validate the gospel. And then at the end, I love it when he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Paul expresses this point well in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, when he says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Just like the Romans when he wrote that, and just like the folks in Corinth, we are to live in the newness of the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit then becomes for us a law written on our hearts. Holy Spirit is in us to guide us and to be our law. It isn't that the Holy Spirit replaces the written law, but it completes and fulfills the work of the written law in our hearts. The Spirit gives life, and with this spiritual life, we can live out the law of God. Does that make sense? Yes? Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? There's a lot to unpack here too. But this gives a whole lot of perspective, doesn't it? I think it does. If the glory of the Lord came with so much power when the Ten Commandments were delivered and when Moses spoke to the Lord, how much more glory is there when we are indwelt with Holy Spirit? How much more power is there when we are living in the new covenant? To understand the whole veil and Moses, we need to go back to Exodus 34. I'll read through this quickly, but just so you were reminded, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all of the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in to the Lord to speak to him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him, the Lord. Imagine the glory of God being so bright and so powerful that you couldn't look at his face. And now we are in the new covenant where, have you ever came out of prayer or a worship session or a phenomenal church service and somebody looks at you and goes, there's something different about you. There's a warmth about you. Somebody told me once, you feel like sunshine. But that is the glory. That is what we are indwelt with. Moses had it on his face so much so he had to veil it because it scared people. And if it was that powerful back then, how much more powerful is it now because Holy Spirit is in us? That's what Paul is telling the people of Corinth in this letter. Going on to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 9. For if the ministry of the condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpassed it. What's gone is gone, and what's new is here, and what we have now is so much bigger, so much better. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. What is here now will remain for eternity. Isn't that incredible? The old covenant was a ministry of condemnation, rules, regulations, but now the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. The old covenant is passing away, but the new covenant remains. No wonder the new covenant is so much more glorious. The old covenant has glory, but the glory of the new covenant far outshines it, just as the sun outshines the brightest moon. Verse 12, therefore, because of all that, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. That's a cool concept, don't you think? The glory was shining so bright on his face, and the thought of it fading away was a disappointment to the people. Guess what? The glory doesn't fade anymore. It doesn't have to fade away anymore. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Since our hope is in a much more glorious covenant, we can have a much more glorious hope. Because of this hope, Paul can use great boldness of speech. I love when he says boldness. Christians aren't bold in today's world. Why? The old covenant restricted and separated men from God. The new covenant brings us to God and enables us to come boldly to him and speak boldly for him, to have fellowship with the King. There's no separation between us and the CEO of the universe. We are in fellowship with him. From reading that passage in Exodus 34 about Moses, we might first get the impression that Moses wore a veil after his meetings with God so that people wouldn't be afraid to come near him. The veil was to protect them from seeing the shining face of Moses. Here, Paul explains the real purpose of the veil, not to hide the shining face of Moses, but to hide the diminishing glory of his face because the glory was fading. The passing glory of the old covenant contrasts with the enduring glory of the new covenant. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Perhaps the Apostle Paul's thinking was like this. When Moses went into God's presence, he had the liberty to take off the veil, right? The presence of the Lord gave him that freedom. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We live in the Spirit's presence because he is given to us. He indwells in us and under the new covenant. So just as Moses had the liberty to relate to God without the veil in the presence of the Lord, so we have the liberty because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the freedom. What a gift. What a powerful concept. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then back to our key verse, but we all, with unveiled face, because we have turned to the Lord, the veil has been removed. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. With an unveiled face, Paul invites every Christian to a special, glorious intimacy with the King. This is a relationship and a transforming power that is not the property of just a few privileged, esteemed Christians. No, it can belong to all, to everyone who has an unveiled face. And we just read it. How do we get an unveiled face? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If we turn to the Lord, he will take away the veil, and we can be one with the we all. Amen? Everyone wants to know, how can I change? The best and enduring change comes into our life when we are transformed by the time spent with the Lord. There are other ways to change, such as guilt, willpower, coercion, the ways of tradition and religion. Some would say the ways of the old covenant. But none of these methods bring the change that is as deep and lasting and as long as the transformation that comes by the Spirit of God when we spend time in his presence. We do that in our worship. We do that in our prayer. We do that in our study of the Word. Here's the bad news from our human feeble minds. Even on our best days, when we are our best, when we feel our best, when we are putting on our best Christ-like behavior, our righteousness is still no better than a filthy rag. Our best human attempts at righteousness fail miserably short of the standard God has set and separates us from Him eternally. We can never know the depths of our depravity as humans, as we need, as all who needed a Savior to die for them on the cross. When left to our own nature, our corrupt nature shines the most. But when we are given God's Spirit, we are given His righteousness and a new nature that resembles His and enables us to live out the righteousness despite our fallen nature as humans. That's when we go from glory to glory. This is why it's useless to measure our own righteousness against another person's, because none of our righteous acts even belong to us in the first place. But here's the good news. Here's the great news. Here's the amazing news. God knows that we are in desperate need of a Savior, and God knows that we cannot live the life that He intends for us without Him. And while we were yet sinners, He provided the perfect lamb for our sacrifice, meriting us His righteousness. Therefore, no one can successfully bring any charge against God's elect. It is Yahweh, not man, who justifies. There is no shortcoming of ours that can condemn us or separate us from the love of God, who God has known, foreknown, He has predestined to be conformed into the image of King Jesus. And that perfecting work that God began in us upon our regeneration, He will bring to completion. He will bring us from glory to glory. And church, we need to live boldly in that promise. And we can rest in that hope. Our salvation and our righteousness belongs to Holy Spirit alone. That fruit that we display as Christians, none of it belongs to us. It is His. And it is our job to speak it boldly and to stand firm on His word and to be that holy nation that He has already made us. We don't have to become it. If the veil is gone, if we are claiming Christ, if we are His child, we are the holy nation and we are His children and we live and we are the reflection, we are the mirror of God's glory, from glory to glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this gift.